Paul was dealing with the Galatians in a very similar way that he was dealing with the Corinthians that we talked about in our Sunday school lesson this morning. They began to doubt the authenticity. Oh, I'm not saying it right. They believed to doubt that his credentials as an apostle were really real. They were beginning to doubt that God had really called him. And you remember that's what we talked about in Sunday school with the Corinthians. They were beginning to doubt. And here's what had happened. After Paul had gone into Galatia and Corinth and preached the gospel and many, many people saved, false teachers came in and said, hey, it's wonderful you're saved, but you're not saved all the way until you adopt certain practices of the Jews. And the main one they talked about was circumcision. And so it's wonderful that you've received Christ and you've been saved, but you're not truly saved until you go ahead and practice this rite of the Jewish religion. And so Paul had to deal with them. As we read there in Galatians chapter 3, he said, you were saved by faith, and now you're going to add works to it? Why, if you've begun in faith, are you now going to add something to it that God never intended for you to add? And so the book of Galatians was written to Christians. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, and all the brethren which me are with me unto the churches of Galatia. He was writing to the church at Galatia. He was writing to the Christians at Galatia. He was writing to those that were saved at Galatia, people that had received Christ, people that believed the truth, received the truth. But now they were not obeying that truth. They were trying to add something to that truth. Again, they were saved. They were on their way to heaven. They were born again. They were a child of the King. But they were disobedient children because they were adding something to the gospel. And so he comes in chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? He said, what Paul was saying is somebody's cast a spell on you. Somebody has misled you, and you know what the truth is. You were saved by faith. You were saved to believe the truth, and yet now here you are. You're adding to that truth. You're adding something that God never intended to be added. You're adding works. Somebody has messed you up. Somebody has bewitched you. Who has done that? Now, I want to take a couple minutes and lay the foundation for my message. So I just follow with me for a few minutes, and then I'll get to my 3 points. It is natural. It is a natural human response that we have affection for somebody that's done something good for us, something great for us. I have people in my life, and I'll just use one example tonight. There's a man in my life. His name was Mr. Futrell. He was a Southern gentleman. He and his wife were from Birmingham, Alabama. He worked for General Motors, and he came to Michigan as part of his job. I met him at the church that I was going to when I was in high school. The church decided they were going to paint the auditorium. Their auditorium looked a lot like this. It had block walls with the same kind of ceiling, and so the men agreed that on a certain Saturday that they would get together and paint the auditorium. My dad signed up. He was a painter. And so he signed up, and he said, well, you're going to go with me, because he was training me how to paint. And he said, well, we'll spend the morning. It shouldn't take us too long, because there'll be a lot of people there to paint the auditorium. I said, okay, Dad. And so the Friday, before we were supposed to go on Saturday, something came up to where he couldn't go. He said, now look, you're just going to have to go and represent us both. I can't go. You're just going to have to go by yourself. So I got there, and it was me and Mr. Futrell and Mrs. Futrell. It was just the three of us. Nobody else showed up. And I said, what do you think we should do? He said, well, I think we should paint the auditorium. And so I said, okay. And so we got the tarps out and the rollers and the paint. We painted it white, just like this auditorium. And I was a senior in high school. And he began to ask me, he says, what are you going to do when you graduate from high school? I said, I have no idea. My mom and dad want me to go to college, but I just don't know. It was like in October, so I still had the rest of the year to figure it out. He said, well, have you ever considered a GMI? I said, well, I don't even know what GMI. What's GMI? He said, General Motors Institute. I said, well, what's that? It's a college that he told me that you know, GM had that they sent people to and trained them, and then they put them to work. He said, the good thing about it is that you can go to school for 6 weeks and work for 6 weeks, and if you're able to live at home while you work, you'll make enough while you're working to pay your tuition, and your mom and dad won't, you don't have to go in debt, and your mom and dad won't be out a lot of money to go to school. He said, now you need to be sponsored to go to GMI, but I'll sponsor you if you decide to go. I said, well, I'll think about it, and I'll pray about it. And I thought about it, and I prayed about it, and I talked to my dad about it. And he said, well, I trust Mr. Futrell. If he thinks that's, good for you, maybe it was of God that you guys ended up there by yourselves on that Saturday, and maybe this is God's way of, directing your life. And I believe that it was because of everything. I look back at my life like we were talking about in Sunday school about how God prepares you to do the things that he's called you to do. And I really believe that that Saturday was a turning point in my life that God used to put me where I am today and as I live my life. And so I have a warm affection for him. They moved back to Birmingham, Alabama on a couple of occasions, even after they retired. I went down and spent a couple of days with both of them, and we had a good relationship, even though I was a lot younger than they were. And so I have a warm affection because he did something great for me. He directed me. He prayed for me. He guided me at a time in my life when I needed it. And so it's natural that we have that kind of affection for somebody that has done something like that for us in our life. It's natural that we have a warm affection for those who have suffered for us. I loved my mom and dad. I saw as I grew older the things that they gave up so that they could feed and clothe and take care of their three boys. The three of us, if you can tell by looking at me and my two brothers, are the same. We like to eat. We like to eat a lot. And my mom and dad, they both had to work. My dad worked two jobs. My mom worked to just be able to provide. They didn't have a lot, but they provided for us. We always had what we needed. And I love them. The older I got, as I realized the sacrifices that they made to take care of us. It's only natural that we do that. It's natural that we love somebody that has suffered for us. It's natural for us to have a warm affection and love for somebody that gives gifts to us out of the love that they have for us. I have a warm affection and a love for folks in this church because down through the years they have shown their love to me in many, many ways. Some with just a word, some with a card, but in many, many times it's taken a physical expression of that love, and I've been showered with gifts over the 30, 31 years that I've been here, and that it's only natural that I have a warm affection and love for you. It's natural that we have a warm affection and love for somebody that loves us. Now, I know that's pretty close to what I just said, but it's just natural that when somebody loves us, that we're going to love them back. And then it's natural for us to, and this is different than all the other ones, but it's natural, it's an instinct for us to forego the present to prepare for the future. Okay, I was talking to one of the ladies in our church, just found out that she's got cancer and it doesn't look good. And she said, Pastor, there's certain things I want to take care of before, if I'm going to die, there's certain things I want to take care of before I die. I want to do some things and I want you to help me to do them. And I said, I'd be happy to help you. I'll be happy to help you any way I can. And I think, I told her, I said, I think what you're thinking about is a good thing. I think your family will appreciate the things that you're thinking about doing. And so again, it's natural for us to forego the present sometime to prepare for the future. Most of us have life insurance policies because we want our family to be taken care of when something happens to us in the future. And so it's natural. It's the way that we're made. to have that love and affection for somebody that's done something great for us, for somebody that's given us gift, for somebody that's suffered for us, for somebody that loved us. It's natural for us to forego the present to prepare for the future. So just think about those things, and here's it's not one of my points, but here's what I want to say next to lay the foundation for my message. If those things are natural, if those things are built into us by God, why don't they carry over to God? Why don't our natural instincts carry over to God and our relationship with Him? If it's natural for us to love and have warm affection for somebody who's done something great for us, why don't we love God? Because He's done great things for us. We sang in Sunday school, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. And if it's natural for us to love somebody that's done great things for us, then why don't we love God naturally? It's our instinct. It's our nature to do that. And you say, well, I love God. And we say we love God, but God said, He that loveth me keepeth my commandments. The people in Galatia said, well, we love God. And Paul had to come back and say, no, you don't, because you're not obeying Him. You're adding something to the gospel. You're adding works to the gospel, and the gospel is not of works, lest any man should boast. How can you say you love God and you're not obeying the truth? You're not obeying Him. If it's natural for us to love somebody that's done something great for us, why don't we love God and keep His commandments? If it's natural for us to love somebody that has suffered for us, then why don't we love God? And again, when I'm talking about loving God, I'm talking about keeping His commandments and living for Him. God has suffered for us. Jesus bore the whip. Jesus bore the mockery of a trial. He bore the beating, not for anything He had done, but for us. He bore the plucking out of His beard, the slapping, the punching, the cross, the shame, the reproach, the wrath of the Father, as I mentioned this morning, when God turned His back on His only begotten Son, causing Jesus to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can, you know, we read the Gospels and we read what Jesus did for us, but I think we've only scraped the surface of understanding how He suffered to save us. I think if, you know, sometime, just take an hour or so, sit down and read the account of His trial and His crucifixion from all four Gospels. Read in Matthew, read in Mark, read in Luke, read in John. Pray and say, Lord, help me to understand to a fuller and greater and deeper degree what Your Son suffered for me. I don't think we're going to fully understand it till we get to heaven. I think when we see Jesus and we see the scars in His hand and the scars in His feet and the scars in His side, we look through a glass dimly now, but then that glass is going to be removed. We'll be able to see in a way that we've never seen before how much God loved us and what He suffered when He paid the price of our sin. So if it's only natural for us to love somebody that has suffered for us, then why doesn't that carry over to God? Why don't we love God the way that we should? If it's natural for us to love somebody that gives gifts to us, then why don't we love God? I mean, the Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Every good gift that we've received in our life, doesn't matter who it came from, ultimately came from God. He was the author of that gift. He was behind that gift. He may have used another person to give it to us, but it came from God. And so if it's natural for us to love somebody that gives us gifts, then why don't we love God? Why don't we live for Him? Why don't we keep His commandments? Hey, we're King's kids. I'll say the same thing I did this morning. We're the children of the King. We belong to His family. We need to live like it. We need to live like King's kids. If it's natural to to love somebody that loves us, then why don't we love God? God loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But God commendeth or proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's nobody that's loved us like God has loved us. There's some people in our life that love us a lot, but their love doesn't come close to how much God loves us. And so if it's natural for us to love somebody that loves us, then why don't we love God, as Becky sang, with all our hearts? And why don't we show that love in our obedience to Him? If it's natural to forego the present for the future, why don't we do that for God? Why don't we give up some of the temporal things of this world for the eternal things? Why don't we give up some of the things in this earth for the things of heaven? Why do we lay our treasures down here when Jesus said, hey, you lay your treasures down here, they're going to rust. Moths are going to come and eat them. Somebody's going to steal them. Lay your treasures up in heaven. They won't rust up there. There may be moths in heaven, but they won't eat the treasures. And nobody's going to steal them. And so if it's natural for us to forego the present for the future, then why don't we do that when it comes to the things of God? Now, if those five things are natural, we are going against nature when we don't love God. And that's what Paul was saying to the Galatians. He says, look, you started out in faith. You started out believing that it was only Jesus that has made you right with God. Why now are you walking away from the truth? Why are you adding something to it? Why are you adding works to it? And so I come back to verse 1 where it says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? Who has led you astray? Who has led you off the straight and narrow way to believe something that God did not intend for you to believe? Somebody is causing you to get off course. Somebody is causing you to go astray. I want to ask the question, who has bewitched us? These things are natural. God has done all these things. It's only natural that we love Him. It's only natural that we live for Him. It's only natural that we show our love for Him by keeping His commandments. It's only natural. And when we don't, and I know I'm preaching to the loyal, true Sunday night crowd. I mean, you're here in spite of the weather. You're here in spite of everything else that's going on. You say, preacher, you need to preach this message to somebody else. No, I'm preaching it to you. You can take it as a compliment, however you want to take it tonight. You haven't been bewitched. But other people have been bewitched because if these things are natural, then why don't we do them? So that's my introduction, okay? Now I'll get to my 3 points. Yeah, and don't worry, you're going to get out at your normal time. I know you didn't have many testimonies tonight, and Adam set the example last week, didn't have many testimonies. He let you out about this time. Chris did it a couple Wednesday nights ago, didn't have many testimonies. He let you out. I'm just not going to live up to their standard. I'm sorry. I'm going to keep you the whole time tonight. All right. I have 3 persons, 3 things, 3 groups of people that I want to mention tonight that I think have bewitched the children of God. And so I'll say to you, you beware of them. They haven't bewitched you because you're here tonight. They haven't bewitched you because you've come out on a like night like this to be in the house of God. But be careful. Don't let them bewitch you. Number one, here are the people that bewitch the children of God. Anybody that casts doubt on the Word of God. Anybody that casts doubt on the Bible. Anybody that casts doubt on the Holy Scriptures is trying to bewitch the children of God. They cast their spells. And they say, well, the Bible's not really the Word of God. Maybe it contains the words of God. Maybe it contains the thoughts of God. And again, I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. I'll just remind you tonight that the Bible is the Word of God. Amen. Every word, every punctuation mark. We have it the way that God wants us to have it in the King James Bible. And again, anybody that says otherwise is trying to cast a spell on the people of God. Anybody that tries to say that Christ is not God, anybody that tries to say that he did not have a virgin birth, anybody that tries to say that hell is only a figment of our imagination and it doesn't really exist, that God in his love would never send anybody to hell, anybody that would say we're saved any other way but by faith, through by grace through faith, that we have to add something to it, is trying to bewitch us, trying to throw us off course, trying to get us to believe something that God doesn't want us to believe. The Bible is the Word of God. Don't doubt it. Don't let anybody doubt it. Say, preacher, hey, there's all sorts of translations being published today. Yeah, you know why? They want your money. That's why there's so many translations of the Bible. The Bible's still the best seller. It's the best-selling book in all of history. And the reason there's so many translations, they can advertise it as the Bible and people will buy it. And they don't take the time to study it and to read it and to know that they've changed it. And God says there's a curse on anybody that adds to it or takes away from it. And there's going to be a lot of people that will stand before God and be judged on what they've done to his holy word. I'd hate to be one of them. I'd hate to stand before God and have to answer for the fact that I've taken something out or added something to it. God said it's done, it's complete, nothing needs to be added, nothing needs to be taken away. Just live by the book that I've given you. And those that are trying to change the Bible, and those that do change the Bible, again, are going to give an account to God, and they're trying to bewitch us as God's children and get us off course, get us off track. We need to stay true to the book. We need to stay true to the Bible. And anybody that tries to cast doubt on the fact that the Bible is the Word of God is trying to bewitch us. Number two, those that are trying to bewitch us are those people that are in charge of the programs on television and the movies that are being produced today and the songs that are being produced today. And I'll just use the word. I think there's a bunch of perverts that run Hollywood. I don't believe that they believe. I know they don't believe in God. You say, how do you know they don't believe in God? Because I look at what they're putting out. I look at their product. They do not believe in God. Anybody that says it's normal and it's okay for a husband and wife to be unfaithful to each other is not a Christian, is not of God. The Word of God says that we're to be faithful to each other as husband and wife. And for them to portray normal life, for them to portray the normal person as being unfaithful to their spouse is a travesty about what God wanted the family to be. It's a travesty when they portray that it's normal and okay for children to be rebellious. Yes, every child has some rebellion into them. That's their old sin nature. My mom and dad are to beat it out of them. Say, oh, hey, preacher, I don't know if I believe in that. I'll tell you what, our kids were a lot better when we used corporal punishment than they are today when we hesitate from doing it. God made He made a body part just specifically for that, for spankings to be administered. And when children are disobedient, you need to use that body part. Now, again, don't beat them. I'm not saying that. But a good spanking every once in a while will help that child to turn out the way that God wants them to be. It's a travesty and a sin when the people that run Hollywood say that homosexuality is normal and that it's an alternative lifestyle, and we are committing a hate crime when we preach it's a sin against God. Well, listen, my Bible says in God's sight, homosexuality is an abomination in the sight of God. I don't care what you call it. I don't care how you dress it up. If God says it's an abomination, it's still an abomination. God hasn't changed. It doesn't matter how the world has changed. It doesn't matter how the world thinks now about that particular lifestyle. And by the way, it's not a lifestyle. It is a sin and an abomination in the sight of God. It's a travesty and it's a sin when abortion is the law of the land. We have killed so many babies. I was reading an article the other day. talked about the number, and I can't even remember the number. The number was so high, it was an astounding number. But the author made the point. He says, I wonder if we have killed in abortion the person that God had set up and prepared to cure cancer. I wonder if we've killed through abortion the person that God had prepared to cure this disease and cure this disease and cure this disease. I wonder how much of the blessings of God we have robbed ourselves up by killing little babies. It is not an alternative lifestyle. And I know the people that promote abortion say, well, in some cases it will save the mother's life. Come on, that's a very, 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 very minuscule percentage. And it's not the normal course. And again, those people that are trying to say, hey, abortion is okay, it's a mother's choice, they're trying to bewitch us. They're trying to get us to believe something that is not true. Those people that say it's okay to use God's name in vain and use God's name in vain are trying to bewitch us. They're trying to get us off course. I was, I can't even remember where I was. Patty wasn't with me. And it's not many places I go nowadays where she's not with me, but I was somewhere. I can't even remember where. And some guy started cussing, taking the Lord's name in vain. And I tried to ignore it for a minute, and I couldn't ignore it. And I went over to him, and I said, I wish you wouldn't use the name of my friend like you're using it. He looked at me and said, what are you talking about? I said, you've used Jesus' name as a curse word 6 times in the last 5 minutes. You offend me, and you offend my Savior. I wish you wouldn't do it. He just gave me a look and turned and walked out the door. I said, praise God. We don't have to listen to it anymore. Those that say, hey, it's okay for people to cuss. It's okay for people to use God's name in vain. They're trying to bewitch us. They're trying to draw us away from the truth. Those that say, hey, it's okay and it's common practice to lie, to not tell the truth, to hide the truth. Again, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. How can we as Christians, and again, the only way we do it is we're bewitched, how can we as Christians think it's normal, it's okay not to tell the truth? We ought to tell the truth. Just tell the truth. Tell the truth. How are they going to know that we're a Christian if we lie and they catch us in that lie? We're being bewitched by the world. So here, let me say this. I'll probably make some of you mad at me tonight, but if I haven't already, get ready. Here it comes. Any Christian who spends more time watching videos, movies, or TV than they do reading the Bible and in prayer, there's something wrong. Now look, I know there may be some good things on TV. I haven't found many. Usually to find the good things, you got to go back to the old days and, you know, watch Leave It to Beaver and Ozzie and Harriet and Andy Griffin. But even some of those shows cast doubt on the Word of God. See, you got to be careful. But how we spend our time, what we put into our mind makes a difference. It'd be a whole lot better to put this in our mind than what the people that run Hollywood want us to put in our mind. It'd be a whole lot better to put into our minds and our heart what God wants there than those nuts that run that industry. They're trying to bewitch us. And then number three, I got to hurry in order to get you out on time. The people that are bewitching us are not only those that cast out on the Word of God, not only those that produce the television shows and the movies and the music of today, but the humanist. The humanist. Let me tell you what I mean. Let me tell you what a humanist is. A humanist is somebody that doesn't tempt you to do wrong. They say you ought to do right, but you get to decide what's right. You don't need a standard. You don't need God's standard. You have the ability to tell the difference within yourself what's right and wrong. You don't need the Bible. You don't need the Ten Commandments. We were all made in the image of God. You can decide what's wrong. You can decide what's right. Now, where have we heard that before? We heard it in the Garden of Eden. We heard it when Satan came and talked to Eve. Satan didn't tempt Eve to do wrong. He said, you can do right, but you get to decide what's right. God knows when you eat the fruit, you'll be as wise as he is. You'll be able to understand things like he does. And so he tempted her to make the decision as to what was right and wrong, even though God had spelled it out that it was that he had told Adam, hey, don't eat of this fruit. You've got all the other trees to eat from, but this tree is mine. Don't eat the fruit, because the day you eat the fruit, you'll die. And Satan came and said, well, God didn't really mean that. He cast doubt on the word of God. He said, you get to decide what's right. You get to decide what's wrong. The humanist philosophy prevails in our colleges today. It is creeping into our schools. We need standards. We need rules. God has given us those standards. God has given us those rules in this book. And he hasn't given them to punish us. He hasn't given them us to rob us of all our joy. He's given them to us for our protection. He says, you live your life by this book and you'll be blessed. You'll know what it is to have life and to have it more abundantly. And so tonight, again, by way of warning, don't let these people bewitch you. The Galatians were Christians. They were saved on their way to heaven. But Paul says, hey, something's happened. Something's come into your midst and got you off course. Something's got you off track. You're adding to the gospel. You're adding works to the gospel. And there's no works connected other than the work that Jesus did for us on Calvary. There's no works that you need to add to it. You just need to believe God. And I say the same thing tonight. Those that try to cast doubt on the word of God, show them the door. Kick them out. Don't pay no attention to them. Turn off the television when you know you shouldn't be watching what you're watching. Don't go to the movies you know you shouldn't be going to. And don't you believe for a minute these people that say, hey, you were made in the image of God. You can decide what's right. You can decide what's wrong. God's already decided that. He's already decided it. We just need to be obedient to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that you give it, you give to us through it. And I pray that we just not be hearers of the word, but we'd be doers. That we would live our life in a way that would be pleasing to you and that we would love you. It's only natural that we love you, and you tell us that we love you when we keep your commandments. And so, Father, please help us to do that. I pray tonight, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, that as I've been preaching, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to them about their sin and about their need for a Savior. I think everybody here tonight's saved, but I don't know for sure, and I wouldn't presume. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, if there is one here tonight that doesn't know Christ, you'd speak to them. You have been speaking to them. You'd show them their sin and what the price of that sin is, separation from God. But you'd also show them the price that Jesus paid for them on Calvary. And tonight they would come and we could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. I pray for the Christians that are here. Help us not to be bewitched by the things of this world, but to stay true to you and live our lives in a way that would be pleasing to you. So bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.